Stand with me and turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew in chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. We started a brand new series last week, Things Jesus Never Said. And this morning, one of the things Jesus never said is prayer is your last resort. Prayer is your last resort. As a matter of fact, when you read the Bible, you will find that prayer is the first line of defense and never the last resort. God wants us to pray. The Bible tells us we ought to pray continually. And Jesus, stating here in Matthew chapter number 7, gives us a wonderful passage on the subject of prayer, Matthew 7 and verse number 7 down to verse number 11, where Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeketh finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be open. Or what man is there of you whom, if he ask his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" I'm going to ask you to be seated this evening. This morning, and I thank you for coming, and I pray that this service will be a blessing to you. Over the next several weeks, we'll be talking about some things that Jesus never said, and again, as I said this morning, prayer is your last resort. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for salvation. We thank you, Lord, for your great grace, your wonderful mercy, Lord, your salvation. And I pray in the next few moments to come, God, that you would bless us, Lord, with your word. I pray, God, that you prepare our hearts, Lord, to truly pray and to seek your face. Lord, that you would help us to repent of our sins, of our shortcomings, of our iniquities. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves before your mighty hand and call upon you, asking you, God, for grace and asking you, Lord, for favor. I do pray that you'd help our church to be a church of prayer, a place where prayer is provided, a place, Lord, where prayer is heard, a place where prayer, Lord, is an act of praise among the people of God. So I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, and we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, there were some guys that loved to go fishing, and they decided to get a group up together and go deep sea fishing. As they were out there, they got caught in a very, very bad storm. There was only one Christian on the boat, and the other five guys, they were non-believers. And as they got caught in the bad storm, you can imagine they all began to panic. And so the other non-believers looked to the one believer and said, "Hey, you need to do something about this. Can you begin to pray and ask God to help us?" He said, "Man, I'm really not in God's will right now. I've been out of church for 15 years. I've really not prayed. I've not read my Bible. It's been such a long time. I don't think I can help, but perhaps I'll try." And he bows his head and he says, "Dear Lord, I thank you for what you're doing for us right now. And if you will get me out of this storm, I promise you I won't bother you for another 15 years. You know, when I read that story, I thought, I smiled like you did, but I thought, how many of us use prayer like the man on the boat? We pick prayer up when there is a time of need. We pick prayer up when there is a dilemma. We pick prayer up and use it when there's something bad that takes place in our life, perhaps with our health or at work or maybe within our family. And we pick it up and we use it for that situation, only never to return to it again. I can tell you this morning that that is a far cry from how God wants us to utilize this beautiful thing he's called us, he's given us, called prayer. Prayer is the way that you and I communicate to the Lord. Many of us, when we begin to pray, we don't know how to pray. It's like we're going to the Lord with a grocery list. We come to God with all of our demands and all of our needs, and basically, many of our prayers are self-centered instead of Christ-centered. It's like the one prayer that I found that was a self-centered prayer, where the man began to pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my bank account to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise and the analyst is wise. That racquetball won't get too rough and that all my sushi's fresh enough. I pray my cell phone still works and that my career won't interrupt my perks. I pray my microwave won't radiate and my condo won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close and that my money market grows. And if I go broke before I wake, I pray my Mercedes they won't take. Amen. That's the way a lot of our prayers are. We come to God with this list of things that we want and this list of things that we desire, and we pick prayer up in times of tragedy and times of need. But I have found something radically different in the Bible when it comes to the subject of prayer. And Jim Cimbala, who is just a very unique man of the church there in Brooklyn, that has a Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, I believe that Jim Cimbala is a man of passion and a man of prayer. And if you've ever read his book entitled Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, he says something in the book that I, and I believe everybody in here, can identify with when it comes to the subject of prayer. And this is what he says. He says, prayer cannot truly be taught by principles and seminars. It has to be born out of a whole environment of felt need. If I say I ought to pray, I will soon run out of motivation and quit. The flesh is too strong. I have to be driven to pray. And I have found out that when it comes to prayer, that there's something on the inside of us that ought to drive us to pray. The Spirit of God on the inside of our heart. That passion to know and to be intimate with God. Something that drives us on the inside. We're not asking you to pray out of felt need. We're not asking you to pray out of some special circumstance. The reason why all believers ought to pray is there should be something on the inside of me that drives me to the throne of grace. There should be something on the inside of me that propels me to God, that wants me to draw near to God, not just in a time of crisis, to use prayer as a pillow, but as a type of communication, to use prayer as a power source where I can plug into the things of God. A desire for prayer is birthed out of, I believe, a bankrupt spirit. That you realize that you are bankrupt within yourself. You have nothing to offer. You have nothing to give. You are powerless in and of yourself. But prayer is the thing that helps me to realize that I can't do this on my own. That I have to surrender to the will of God. That I don't have the power and I don't have the circumstances that surrounds me to help me. I need God in my life. If I'm going to overcome, if I'm going to be victorious, if I'm going to get through the storm, I've got to realize that the desire for prayer is birthed out of a bankrupt spirit. As a matter of fact, I would say that prayer is the essential activity of just waiting on God. The essential activity of simply just waiting on God to move. Many times we move and God wants to move for us. Many times God tells us that we just need to wait and to be patient and to be still. But acknowledging our helplessness and His power, calling upon Him and seeking His counsel is what God wants from all of us that call upon Him today. One man said that prayer flies in the face of our frantic efforts to prove that we are self-sufficient, independent, and strong. And I have to say amen. I can tell you this morning that to Jesus, prayer is everything. It wasn't only a privilege, it was a right as well as a responsibility. For every child of God that's in here that calls upon the name of the Lord, it is our job, our privilege, and our responsibility to begin to pray. I can tell you this morning that Jesus wants us to use prayer as a first line of defense, not a last resort. Nowhere in the Bible will you ever find that Jesus said, use prayer as the very last thing. As a matter of fact, before every decision, we ought to pray. Before every move that we make, we ought to pray. Before anything happens among us as a church family within our lives, we ought to make sure that we are saturating the thing in prayer. Prayer is the first line of defense. Jesus never said it is the last resort. If you believe that, say amen. We pray when there's nothing else that we can do, but Jesus wants us to pray before we do anything at all. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter number 7. In Matthew chapter 7, we discover at least three aspects to biblical prayer. What it means to really and truly pray. And we discover why Jesus never said prayer is the last resort. I want you to write these down, and I believe they'll help you in your own personal prayer life. First of all, the imperatives of prayer is found in verse number 7 of our text. The imperatives of prayer. There's commands that are given in verse number 7. Watch them now. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Those three words in our text in verse 7, ask, seek, and knock, they are in the imperative mode. These are commands that are given to us by God Almighty. He commands us to ask. He commands us to seek. He commands us to knock on the door of heaven and begin to ask God out of a bankrupt spirit of our needs to ask Him to bless us with His favor. Each of these imperatives in verse number 7, to me, it seems like it intensifies and they build upon one another. Ask, seek, and knock. Each one of them intensifies as you read them. I believe that prayer is intense. Let me ask you this morning. Could your prayer life be described as intense and even agonizing? The Bible says that when Jesus prayed in the garden, that he entered into his agony. That is, he was doing mental gymnastics within his mind. As he prayed to God, he entered into his agony. Could your prayer life be described as entering into your agony, as mental gymnastics of the mind and heart? Could it be described as exerting power and praise unto God? Jesus tells you and I here, that's what prayer is like. He tells you and I in these three imperatives, he says, ask and seek and build. Knock. I want you to notice, look at verse 7. He says, first of all, we are to ask and don't demand. The Bible is very clear when it comes to our prayer life that we are to come to God and we are to ask and not demand of God. As a matter of fact, when you read the verses, you'll find that the Lord used the word ask 5 times in the passage. And the real issue is this. We have not because we ask not. The reason why your life is not what it needs to be is because you simply have not asked the Lord to help you. The reason why perhaps your married life or your physical life or your spirit life or whatever it may be, the reason why things are spinning out of control is because you've just not taken time to go to the Lord and say, God, here's what's going on. Lord, I am asking you to help my marriage. I'm asking you to help my ministry. God, I am asking you to help me as a man and as a woman of God. Simply just asking. James says, you have not because you ask not. And Jesus here 5 times in the text tells us that we ought to ask. You know, when I read the Bible and I begin looking at all the great champions of faith that begin to ask the Lord to do something, the list just goes on and on and on. And I've compiled a small little list, and you can follow along with me. I think about, first of all, that by prayer, Esau's heart was changed when he towards Jacob, his brother. Remember the animosity that was between Jacob and Esau? And the Bible says that because Jacob began to pray, that Esau's heart was changed. They met in a friendly atmosphere instead of a hostile manner in Genesis chapter 32. And it all happened, resolved a family conflict because of prayer. By the prayer of Moses, God brought the plagues upon the land of Egypt that finally allowed Pharaoh to let the people go. And then the Lord removed the plagues again in Exodus 7 through 11 through the avenue of prayer. I think about Joshua. Joshua began to pray, and he saw the sun stand still in Joshua chapter number 10. Oh, the power of Almighty God through the power of prayer, amen? I think about Samson. Samson one time was very impoverished and very thirsty, and in Judges chapter 15, God brought water out of the hollow place to sustain him. Can I tell you, friend, through prayer, God will take the hollow places of life, and God will sustain you. God will bless you and God will help you. All you've got to do is call upon him in prayer. I think about Samson again in Judges chapter 16 that he began to pray, and as he prayed, his strength was restored, and he slew more of the enemies of God in his death than he did in his life, all because of the power of prayer. Can you say amen? I think about the great man of God by the name of Elijah. Elijah began to pray and he held back the rains for 3.5 years in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse number 18. And then he goes and he prays again and the rain came crashing down all through the power and the ability to pray. Then of course we've heard about Hezekiah. Hezekiah begins to pray unto God and God sent an angel and killed in one night 185,000 of the Lord's enemies. God slew through that angelic being 185 men, all through the power of prayer. Can I tell you, friend, no matter how many enemies you have, no matter how many foes are against you, the Lord will be a lifter of your head. Thou, O Lord, you are the one that's strengthened me. You are the one that is helping me. And because Hezekiah prayed, God met the need. By prayer, we find that Asa, God had confounded the armies that was up against him in 2 Chronicles chapter number 14. And we can't forget Abraham. Abraham was the man of God that began to pray, and God blessed him in his old age, and he received a son at the age of 100 years old. Can you imagine that? 100 years old having a son. That would be like Greg Taylor having a brand new son in the family. 100 years old. 100 years old. God miraculously blessing and God taking care of the man of God. How? Through the avenue of prayer. Then we look back to Moses again. I was thinking of Moses, who began to pray, and he received some help there at the Red Sea. As Moses lifted up his staff and that rod and began to pray, the Red Sea departed. You see, the Red Sea was before them. Pharaoh's army was behind them. There was a mountain terrain on one side and a desert terrain on the other. Moses was boxed in. He had absolutely nowhere to go. And what did he do? He stood before the Red Sea. He lifted up his staff and his rod before the people of God, and he said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And the Red Sea parted. Ladies and gentlemen, when you're boxed in, when there's a Red Sea before you, and your enemy is pursuing you, and you have nowhere to go, and you have nowhere to run to, you can always pray, and God will divide the waters in your life. Can you say amen? He not only helped them at the Red Sea, but you have the nation of Israel who was delivered out of Egypt because of much prayer. The Bible says they begin to pray. Their taskmasters were heavy upon them, and God heard their prayer and rose up a leader by the name of Moses, who was the great deliverer of the people of God. How did it start? It all started through prayer. Then I think about David, who would be anointed king over Israel. David was running from Saul. Saul was jealous of David, and David is hiding in the caves, and he is running away from all of Saul's people trying to kill him. And David was delivered there in the desert and in the cave, all because David began to pray. I think about his son, Solomon, who began to pray and said, "God, I want you to give me wisdom. God, I want you to bless me with power. I want you to give me great wisdom." And it was the result of a prayer of faith. You're here today and you're saying, "God, I need wisdom for my marriage. I need wisdom to be a dad. I need wisdom to be a mom. I need wisdom in what I do." God says, "I'll give it to you as a result of powerful prayer." I think about Daniel, who was able to interpret dreams after he began to pray. When all the astrologers and philosophers of the land couldn't understand what was troubling the king, as Daniel began to pray, God revealed the dream to him, and he was able to interpret the dream. I think about men of God like Nehemiah, who not only built the wall there in Jerusalem, but he was rebuilding the broken lives of individuals who was torn down and distraught and depressed and discouraged. And Nehemiah began to pray, and over again in the book of Nehemiah, he prays and asks God to bless him, and God bless him. You say, "Brother David, what are you saying?" I'm saying this, that the greatest men of God who have done the greatest things for the glory of God have been men and women who have sought God in prayer by asking and seeking and knocking on the door of heaven until God hears their prayer. Can you say amen? People in the Bible were delivered from peril. They were healed from diseases. They saw loved ones who were cured. They seen people raised from the dead. They seen all sorts of numerous miracles, all because of the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much. The imperative, God says, when it comes to prayer, I want you to ask. You are to ask and not demand. There are a lot of people that comes to God basically gripping their fist with their teeth gritted, saying, God, you've got to do this. God, you've got to do that. They say, well, doesn't the Bible say to come boldly unto the Lord? Well, the Bible does say that. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word boldly there does not mean that we come demanding from God. Can I tell you this? He's not a genie in a bottle. Amen. We can't command the Holy Spirit to do anything. It kind of cracks me up when I turn my television on and I see our charismatic friends demanding the Holy Spirit to do this and do that. The Holy Spirit is not an errand boy. The Holy Spirit is not a genie in a bottle. The Holy Spirit can't be commanded to do anything. We don't command the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ought to command us. Amen. And so when we come to the Lord, the Bible says we are to come boldly. What does that mean? The word boldly means believing. That when I come to God out of a bankrupt spirit, recognizing my depravity and recognizing who I am, the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly believing at the throne of grace, that God's going to answer your prayer, that God literally is going to hear everything that you have to say. So Jesus says in Matthew 7, ask, don't demand, just simply come and ask. Not only does he say the imperative of prayer is ask and don't demand, but notice second of all here, he says seek the giver and not the gift. We are not only to ask, we are to seek. And in prayer, you are to seek the giver and not the gift. Many times it's the gift that we're looking for. We're looking for the job. We're looking for the pay raise. We're looking for new health. We're looking for a new environment. We're looking for all these things. And really, we're enamored with the gift. We're enamored with what we're praying for, whatever it may be. When it comes to prayer, God wants us to be focused on the giver, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, not so much the gift. The gift may be there as a secondary thing as we communicate to God, but our main focus is that you and I are to seek the Lord. He says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. What are we trying to find in prayer? Not so much the answer to our prayer. We are trying to find God. We're trying to find God in the midst of it all. We're trying to find the will of God and the power of God in my life and in your life. R.C. Sproul is a man who is a brilliant theologian in many ways. And R.C. Sproul has said a lot of great things, but here is one thing in his book entitled Following Christ. He says this about prayer, and I want you to listen. Prayer, like everything else in the Christian life, is for God's glory and our benefit in that order. Boy, that's important. Let me read it again. Prayer, like everything else in the Christian life, is for God's glory and our benefit in that order. Everything that God does, everything that God allows and ordains, is in the supreme sense for His glory. It is also true that while God seeks His own glory supremely, man benefits when God is glorified. We pray to glorify God, but we also pray to receive the benefits of prayer from His hand. Prayer is for our benefit, even in light of the fact that God knows the end from the beginning. It is our privilege to bring the whole of our finite existence into the glory of His infinite presence. That is a powerful statement. You see, not only does prayer benefit me, that it brings me close to God, and perhaps God will answer my prayer because of my faith, but ultimately, prayer brings honor and glory to Christ. Can you imagine what God would do in us and through us if this group of people here, this many people here, literally began to seek God and ask God to help send a revival here in Catoosa County? Could you imagine what could take place if every Christian earnestly got together and praying over the presidential election, not praying for the gift, but seeking the giver? Can you imagine what God would do in and through our nation? nation, if we called upon God once again, I'll tell you what God would do. God would send a massive revival from the White House to the church house, and there would be a revival like man has never seen, all because a God is getting the praise and God is receiving the glory. Can you say amen? The imperative mandate is this: ask, the Bible says, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. One of the great themes of the Reformation was the idea that all of our life is to be lived out, number one, under the authority of God, number two, to the glory of God, and number three, in the presence of God. When the Reformers got together, John Calvin, Martin Luther, these men that came together during the Great Reformation period, their passion that drove them to prayer was, number one, under the authority of God, we must live. Number two, it's for the glory of God that we do everything. And number three, it's in the presence of God that we stand and acknowledge His supreme greatness. When you pray, you ask and you do not demand. You seek the giver and not the gift. Third, the third imperative is found in verse number seven. Knock and don't leave. Knock and don't leave. You stand there. You keep on knocking on heaven's door. Don't you leave. You say, oh, I've been praying for revival for so long, I'm just going to give up. Nope, you keep on knocking. Oh, I'm praying for that lost husband. I've been praying for him for 20, 30 years. Oh, I'm just not going to pray no more. He's never going to get saved. No, you keep on knocking. Oh, I'm praying for my children. I'm going to pray that God will straighten my family out and God will send a revival. Oh, but I'm so burdened down and I think I'm just going to stop. No, friend, you keep on knocking. You keep knocking. You knock and don't you leave. If the prayer there, as God has you in prayer, God may not answer your prayer and God may not answer it right away, but one thing prayer is going to do, it's going to continue to grow you and get you close to the throne of God. Can you say amen? It's going to grow you and keep you close to the throne of God. The Bible says we are to knock and we are not to leave. Ask, seek, and knock, one writer said. He says these are the ringing challenges of the Lord in regard to prayer. With these three words, the Lord is saying that true prayer must stay and advance in effort and urgency. For the prayer is answered and the blessing sought and received. When Jesus tells you and I to knock, He is saying, exert the effort. When you and I are knocking the door of heaven in prayer, He is saying, show the urgency. You know, if there was something bad that happened in the middle of the night, and I could perhaps run over to Brother Travis's house, and I'm knocking on the door, and I need Travis. I need Travis's help. I know Travis can help me, and him and his family will be there. I wouldn't just knock once or twice and leave and say, oh, he don't want to help me. He's just apathetic. He won't wake up and come to the door. No, I'll keep on knocking. I know Travis has the answer. I know Travis can help me, and I'll get louder and louder, and I will not leave until Travis comes and opens up the door. How many of you here, you have stopped knocking on the door of heaven? You've given up on God, and God's never given up on you. And the imperative is ask, seek, and knock on the door of heaven, and God will fall down the blessings. Can you say amen? Let's give him a hand clap of praise. Amen. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Jesus never said prayer is your last resort. As a matter of fact, it is an imperative command. Not only do we see the imperatives of prayer, but in verse number 8, we see the influence of prayer. In verse number 8, the Bible says, here's the influence: for everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be open. Two things should be noted here in verse number 8. Many people take this verse way out of context, but I think I can give you two things that will help you understand what Jesus is saying in verse number 8. Number one, He is saying prayer is comprehensive. Prayer is comprehensive. Notice what the verse says. There's a word, and it's critical and crucial in the text. It is the word everyone. Everyone. Everyone that prays. Everyone that asks. Everyone that seeks. Everyone that knocks. God's ears are not selective. And oh, how many of us believe, we've come to believe that only God hears the preacher. Only God hears the deacon. Only God hears the real faithful ones. Can I tell you, if there's a child in here, the smallest child, that can look up into heaven and begin to pray and ask God, you know God hears the voice of that little bitty child. God hears the voice of every teenager in here that begins to pray. I remember back in the days, well, I wasn't there, but I've read the history books. Back in 1906, it was 1903, Evan Roberts living in Wales, the great Welsh revival. And I've been in that church where a band of teenagers got with Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts asked the pastor one day, he said, can we stay here in the church and can we begin to pray? And I've been in the little chapel where a group of teenagers and Evan Roberts begin to pray, and they said, we're not leaving here until God brings revival to Wales. And can I tell you, because of those teenagers and the passion of one man leading those teenagers in prayer, God brought a massive revival to Wales. That revival swept across the land. I've actually preached in a church in Wales that was built, as a result of the great Welsh revival. I stood behind the pulpit of that beautiful sanctuary and seen the people that was there, all because of a group of teenagers so many years ago that decided to pray. You know, I believe if we'll understand that prayer is comprehensive, that God hears everyone that seeks, everyone that asks, everyone that knocks, then God is going to bless. Not only is prayer comprehensive, but look at verse 8. Prayer is certain. It says, for everyone. It's comprehensive. Everyone that asks, everyone that seeks, everyone that knocks. By asking, he will receive. By seeking, he's going to find. And by knocking, the Bible says, it shall be open. Can I tell you this? Listen, prayer is certain. Andrew Murray, who was a great theologian of the past, wrote, ask and ye shall receive. Everyone that asks receives. This is the fixed eternal law of the kingdom. If you ask and receive not, it must be because there is something amiss or wanting in the prayer. Hold on. Let the word and the spirit teach you to pray aright. But do not let go of the confidence he seeks to wake him. Everyone who asks receives. Let every learner in the school of Christ therefore take the master's words in all simplicity. Let us beware of weakening the word with our human wisdom. Understand, friend, God will answer your prayer today. Jesus says in verse number 8, prayer is comprehensive and prayer is certain. It is the influence of prayer upon our life. Last of all, write this down. Not only do we see the imperatives of prayer, and not only do we see in verse number 8 the influence of prayer, but in verse 9 and verse number 10, Jesus gives us the illustration of prayer. And the illustration of prayer is found in verse number 9. Look at what it says. It says verse 9, or what man is therefore of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Could you imagine that? I can see Jake walking up to me and say, Dad, I am so hungry, so hungry. Can we go get a pizza? Sure, son. And I reach down and give him something that looks like a rock and say, gnaw on this. Now, knowing Jake, he'd probably eat it. He's like a mini goat in the house, you know. But here, son, eat this, huh? Well, of course not. If your children came to you with a need and they said, Mom and Dad, there's no food in the house. Mom and Dad, we don't have this. Mom and Dad, we need some help. What? Is there a parent in here that would deny our kids of anything that was within reason to help them in their time of need? Well, we would do anything to help them. That's the illustration of prayer. He says, what father in here, if his son came and said, I'm hungry, in verse number 9, would you feed me? Well, yes, son, here's a stone instead of giving him bread. Verse 10. Or if he asks a fish, he will give him a serpent. Well, none of us would do that. Here's the illustration of prayer. God is saying that since God is eternally good, God will always answer our prayers with grace. Since God is eternally good, he will always answer our prayers within the bounds of his grace.
God will answer your prayer. I want you to write this down. I've shared it with you before. I want to share it with you again. God's going to answer your prayer, but it may not be the way you want your prayer answered. Now, God is going to answer that prayer one way or another, and you may want to write this down. If the request is wrong, God says no. You know, a lot of times we've come to the Lord and we've asked some very bizarre things. And God knows, who is omniscient, knows exactly what we need. We think we need it, but God, who knows best, says, no, you don't need that. We may say, Lord, I need to do this, or I need to go there, or I need this in my life. And the Lord says, no. And no is an answer. Oh, we say, oh, wait a minute. No, it's not. That's not an answer. No is an answer. And sometimes, for your benefit and mine, listen to this. It's the best answer God can give us. Because a lot of times our prayers are motivated in selfishness. We see the fence, but God sees over the fence. We only see what's in front of us. God sees what lies down the road. And God says no. So if the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. You know, sometimes we want it right now. We are truly the fast food society, are we not? We want microwave prayers. We want them right now. And God just says, slow down. Slow down. Why are you rushing into this? Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I can just imagine those people saying, Moses, are you crazy? You brought us out here to die. We're going to drown in this. Can't you hear the beat of the horses? I feel the ground shaking below me. We're going to die out here. Moses says, stand still. It's in God's timing. It's not in your timing. Child of God, it's in God's timing. God will open up the door. God will close the door. God will open up the path, and God will close off the path. The Bible says if the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. If you are wrong in what you're praying for, if you are mean within your prayer, if you are revengeful within your prayer, if you are these things within your prayer, if you are wrong, God says grow, child of God. Grow up. Grow and learn my will. God may say no. God may say slow. God may say grow. And then hallelujah, if you are right and the circumstances are right, God says go. God says you go for it. God will answer your prayers. Don't walk away today thinking God will not hear me. God has not answered. Perhaps you're looking for a go and God has said no. Perhaps you're looking for a grow and God has said slow. God's saying slow down. God will answer your prayers. If you believe that, say amen. I want to give you three applications before we leave, all right? And then I'm going to ask you to do something to put some feet to this sermon today, and it will help you. First of all, I believe God's telling us in the text that we ought to pray personally. The text is loaded with pronouns saying, let him ask. God wants you to pray personally. It's all right to come up and say, Brother David, will you pray for me? And I want you to know I do, and I do often. You can grab any one of our deacons or teachers, or you can come today, and there will be some people that will pray with you. I believe there is, in the sense of the Bible teaching, there is proper corporate praise and prayer within the house of God. We're to share our burdens, but the text is teaching us something important. God wants you, to pray personally. You say, well, I don't know what to say. You know what, friend? You don't have to go to the Lord with some big biblical language, you know, and big swelling theological words. You can simply just say, Lord, here am I. God, this is what I need. Lord, I need your help. Here's the situation. God wants you to pray. Now, I'll pray with you, and our staff will pray with you, and our leaders will pray with you. But the text is teaching us something very important. The application is to pray and to pray personally. But not only to pray personally, but we are to pray particularly. That is, we are to be very specific in what we ask. The Bible tells you and I, gives us the illustration of the bread and the fish, and it represents common, ordinary, daily needs, bread and fish. Here's a son coming to his father, Daddy, I'm hungry, I need some bread. Daddy, I'm undernourished, I need a fish. These were common, ordinary needs. And God is telling you and I, they represent common, ordinary needs. We are to take our common, ordinary needs to God. We are to ask God, particularly, Lord, I'm hungry. Lord, I'm sick. And Lord, I need healing. Lord, I'm discouraged and I need encouragement. God, I'm feeling alone and I need your presence. God, this is exactly what's happening in my life. This is what's happening in my family's life. And you be very specific in talking to God. God is telling you and I here that God wants to bless our church. God wants to bless our family. And God is saying, just don't pray, God bless our church. Just don't pray, God bless our family. Say specifically what you need from God. Just like in the illustration, as a son saying, Daddy, I'm hungry. Can I have some bread? Dad, I'm impoverished. Can I have a fish? God is teaching you and I to take particular needs to the Lord. And I'm going to ask you to do something for us this week. We have a very, very sick little boy within our congregation. And we have been praying for Maddox now for several weeks. Maddox has been in the hospital now 7-8 weeks now. And the little guy is going to have to stay there until they can figure out what they're going to do with him. And now they're talking about perhaps moving them to a different hospital, such like in Boston or maybe wherever these other hospitals are for him to meet a specialist. And the family is faced with an extreme dilemma. And I believe that we can do something that is so powerful and so encouraging that we can begin to pray particularly for that little boy every single day. And I believe that, I think there's a group of people in here that's up to this challenge. How many's ever heard of fasting? Raise your hand. Huh? You know, fasting is where in the Bible, fasting is denying yourself of a physical need to meet a spiritual need. That's a simple definition. Denying yourself of a physical need to meet a spiritual need. You can fast in many ways. The Bible teaches we can fast from eating. In the book of Corinthians, that a husband and wife, they can fast from being intimate with one another. And as they agree that the times they would be intimate, they would take that time and they would begin to pray and call upon God for a certain need within their family. It's a type of fast. There's many different ways that we can fast. It is denying yourself of a physical need to meet a spiritual need. Perhaps denying yourself of an hour of sleep in order to meet a spiritual need. Denying yourself of your lunch hour, and when you would consume food, you take that time and you begin to pray. Or maybe at breakfast, or maybe at dinner, whatever it may be. Or maybe a husband and wife will decide the times that we would come together, we would be intimate and love one another. We're going to take that time and we're going to specifically pray for a need among our church family. And I'm calling on the men and women of God here today. I'm asking you to do something for your benefit and for God's glory. I want you to fast one day a week until God brings health to that little baby. And we see that baby here in this church for the very first time for the honor and the glory of God. If you're willing to do that, I want you to stand right now. I want you to stand right now. Brother David, I will commit. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to do exactly what the Lord wants me to do. And I'm going to pray particularly. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to look around for a moment. I see nothing but people standing here in the house of God asking God to pray. Can you imagine what God is going to do if you stand today with a commitment that, God, I'm going to call upon you. And I'm going to fast, Lord. And I'm going to ask you to do something great for that little baby. This is going to be for my benefit because it's getting me closer to you, but it also is going to be for your honor and for your glory. Can you imagine the power in the life of the church when we take every single need like that and we go before God and say, God, here's where we're at. Lord, I'm going to pray particularly. God, I'm going to pray purposefully. God, I'm going to take this prayer unto you and I'm going to pray persistently. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give out. And I'm not going to give in. While you remain standing, one writer said, I got up early one morning and rushed into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just troubled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, son, you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, all you have to do is knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take the time to pray. It doesn't matter how busy we are. It doesn't matter what our schedule holds. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm asking you to do something. I'm asking you to pray. Not only for baby Maddox, but for your family. I'm asking you to pray for this church. I'm asking you to pray for our schools. I'm asking you to pray for our community. I'm asking you to pray for our nation. I'm asking you to pray for this pastor. I'm asking you to ask God, God, open up the windows of heaven and pour down your spiritual wisdom and power and glory upon our community. Why? It's for my benefit. God, it is for your glory. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your grace. God, we are so thankful that you have allowed us to come into a place where we can call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. God, asking you, Lord, to help us in our time of need. And I know, Lord, that perhaps there are some here today, Lord, their homes are broken. Lord, they need spiritual healing. Lord, there's people here who's out of fellowship with you. Oh, God, they desire that. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to simply just to come and to ask, to seek, and to knock. May they seek the giver today and not the gift. May they knock on the door of heaven and not leave. And we will thank you, Lord, for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing, others are praying. You come as God moves upon your heart. Amen.